Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 this morning. We are continuing in our series on prayer. We want to be a church that prays more successfully, more effectively, makes more of an impact on our town through prayer. Amen? That's what we want, and I hope that it has been helping you and blessing you. I hope that you've been praying more. I know that I've been praying more. Have you been praying more? Raise your hand if you've been praying more, a little bit more. That's good. That's great. That's awesome. And I love that I've heard some of you are keeping a prayer journal and making a list of things to pray about. And you're praying for things in your own life and things in the community's life. That's good. Keep up the good work. Today we're going to be looking at the next petition, and that is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But let's read starting in verse 9. Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And the lessons continue from there. But verse 13, one more time. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think this is probably the most sobering of all the petitions. Because, and this is the first lesson I want us to learn this morning. We're going to learn a few lessons. But the first lesson is that if we are to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, there is a chance that for some people, God does lead them into temptation. And God does not deliver them from evil. It's a petition. It's not automatic in our life. Understand? Amen. It's something we must pray, and that implies that he may lead us into temptation. Now, the Lord, this is our first lesson. The Lord does not tempt. The book of James says very clearly that he does not tempt us. Of course, he does not sin. He is not able to sin, and he does not tempt us. We are tempted by Satan, by demons, by our flesh, by the world system, etc. But there is a truth that God is sovereign over all things and that he orchestrates the events of history so as to lead some into temptation and to not deliver them from evil. That's a sobering truth. That's what we want to avoid, right? God forbid that anyone in this particular congregation be given over to their sin completely and utterly, be turned over to the devil completely and utterly, to apostatize, to die, and to die in sin, and to go to hell for all eternity. But God does orchestrate sovereignly all things, and he orchestrates the events of some people's lives so as to expose them for who they are and to turn them over to their deep, dark desires, to give them over to sin is an expression we often use. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 20. This is an obscure passage, and you may have never even read this before. Those of you going through the Bible reading plan, I know you've read it, but it is a strange and obscure passage. But notice how God does not tempt, but he does orchestrate the events of life and of history so as to provide an opportunity for Ahab to fall. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab and that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? The Lord, speaking to the hosts of heaven, says, which one of you will go and entice Ahab, an evil king, and cause him, stir him up that he might go into battle? He was a bloodthirsty tyrant. He loved to exploit and to kill and to steal from his neighbors. And he loved to use the engine of a state to spread his empire. And so the Lord asked among the hosts of heaven, which at this particular time involved angels and demons. If you've read the book of Job, you're aware of that. And he said, and one said one thing and another said another. Verse 21, then a spirit, that is a demon in our common vernacular, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. That's what demons do. Demons are angels, and angels are messengers. The word angel means messenger. And so while angels bring tidings of glad joy, Merry Christmas, amen, demons bring messages too, but they bring lies, they bring enticements. They give us juicy morsels that our flesh loves to gobble up. And one spirit comes forward and says, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. I'll speak to him through the mouths of my little minions, my false teachers and my false pastors. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. See, God is sovereign over all things, over all events of this world. He does not tempt, but he does sovereignly orchestrate the events of history, even the events of these demons, to lay a trap for Ahab. Go out and do so. Verse 23. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Ahab had been a wicked man, an evil man who had turned from the Lord for years. He's bloodthirsty and wanting to expand his empire. All this demon had to do is say, go, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be successful. Prosperity awaits you. Peace, peace, when there was no peace. That's what false prophets do. And Ahab took the bait and he charged forward into battle. And if you know the story, he died there in that battle, fell into the trap of the demon and of God. See, God led him into temptation, if you will. And God did not deliver him from evil. And I know people like this. Do you? I know people that this has happened to. That's why I bring up this lesson first, because I think it's the most sobering lesson. If we as a church are going to be protected from this dire measure, this dire consequence, we must continue in prayer to pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Don't let me be like Ahab. Don't let me destroy my life. Don't let me be carried off and enticed by demonic spirits. Amen? This is what we want to avoid ultimately. But Pastor, how are we to know that demons still do this? This seems old fashioned, right? This seems retrograde. We're more sophisticated now. We have AI and algorithms. We know there's no real demons causing trouble out there, but the Bible is very clear that demons still whisper. Amen? Y'all awake this morning? Demons still whisper. I know it's a little cloudy and gloomy out there, but this is a very important truth. John 17, verse 15. Do not ask that you take them out of the world. That's not what Jesus was asking when he was praying to the Father in John 17. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. You see what Jesus is praying for you. He's not praying that you would be raptured out of the world or escape from the world or protected in a little bubble. He's asking that God would protect you from the devil. Because the devil is still real. I know that he is bound by Jesus, and I believe that he is bound, Revelation chapter 20, and I don't believe that he can dominate Christians, but if you want to play with fire, you will get burned. Amen? He is a roaring lion. He is chained, but he still has some ability to take out those who get close to him, if you will. So demons still whisper. This is still something we have to concern ourselves with. This is why we must, on a daily basis, pray in some sense or another, don't let me fall to the wiles of the devil, because I know that he is coming for me. I know that he is ready and willing to pounce on me. Don't let me, Lord, don't let me toy with sin. Don't let me play with fire. Amen. And the world system, the evil world system the Bible speaks about, it also hates you. You understand? It's not just the devil. The evil world system hates you, does not want you to flourish, does not want you to thrive, wants to destroy you and dance on your grave. You know, I think of I don't know why exactly, but the Lord put this into my head as I was writing this in my sermon. I thought of President Mike Pence, you know, strange thing to think of. But I remember he had this practice, and I believe it is a wise practice. It was called the Billy Graham rule. Would you nod your head if, you know, some of y'all are sleeping, but now you're waking and you're waking up. Oh, he's talking politics. All right. I'm in. No, I'm not talking politics. But listen, I'm talking about a politician, though. He followed this thing called a Billy Graham rule, which is basically don't put yourself in a situation with another woman that's not your wife. That's intimate. That's basically the Billy Graham rule. And I'm glad that I know that our church, that's basically the general culture of our church. It would be very weird if any of our men put themselves in an intimate situation with somebody else's wife, right? Amen? No, that's not allowed. Not only do you not commit adultery, but there's a few guardrails up before that cliff edge. You see what I'm saying? There's a few guardrails up. Now, when Mike Pence was doing this, which is super wise, generally very wise, and especially wise for a Christian president or vice president, right, whom the world hates, I can remember the media and everyone was just excoriating him for hating women, for being a misogynist. And no, that's not the reason. The reason is because the devil is real and the evil world system hates us and our flesh loves to gobble up the incentives that the devil would offer us. And so he was charged with being a misogynist and hating women. Excuse me. Ooh, allergy season. But what would happen if Mike Pence went along with the world's program? Right. And he did let himself be in intimate situations with women who were not his wife, you know, going to brunches with mimosas and going on dinner dates. You know, the way the world acts, that's the way it is out there in the business world. I'm sure you're aware of that. And then he were to fall into adultery, fall off that cliff. What would the world be doing there? Oh, well, at least he was brave. You know, at least he was brave. At least he wasn't objectifying women. Is that what they would do? No, they would dance on his grave and they would mock his God and say, what a hypocrite. What a shame. See, the world hates you one way or the other. The evil world system hates you. The devil is ready to pounce on you. And your flesh resonates with all of the juicy lies. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not, men, two beers and a wink away from destroying your entire life, as some people say. Amen? Because your flesh, no matter what you think and how complacent you've grown, your flesh is weak. And it is enticed easily. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh, and for those of you who are new to Christianity, the flesh doesn't mean the skin. Our skin is good. You know, not that we have good skin, but our skin is created by God and it is good. Our flesh is referring to the evil nature that still resides within us to some degree, even as a Christian. Like the embers in a campfire the next morning. It's not what you would think of as a raging fire, but it has potential if you feed it. And the devil is there with one of those leaf blowers and a gallon of diesel ready to turn that little ember into a forest fire to burn your family down. Amen. Listen to Galatians 5:17. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The flesh hates you. That evil residue that remains within you and will never go away until you go to heaven, right? Hates you. And wars against the Spirit of God, which also dwells inside of you. And the desires of the Spirit are at enmity. They are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. There is a war going on in the sight of you. Amen. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so with demons still whispering and ready to pounce and fan the flames of your flesh and the world hating you. And the weakness of your flesh, you can see why we had better be praying regularly. Don't let me blow my life up. Amen. Don't give me over to my baser desires. Lead me not into temptation. Please, God, whatever you do, don't orchestrate the events of my life that I might be destroyed by my very own sin. But protect me before that time comes. Help me have those guardrails. Amen. Send a friend into my life. Send an elder board into my life. Send a sermon into my life to check me before I go off the cliff. Amen. Goodness. All right. Lesson two. But God, and here's very important. After learning all of that, it's very important to emphasize this, that God does not forsake his children. Amen. I will never leave you. Nor forsake you. Ahab was not his child. Ahab was a wicked king that rejected King Jesus. And he was forsaken. But if you are a child of God, if you have put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ and you are following him, you do not need to be afraid of being turned over totally and finally and ultimately. But you do need to concern yourself with the fact that God does turn Christians, even Christians, his own children, over to their sin for a season. Amen. King Hezekiah was a godly king, a righteous king, one of the most godly of all the kings. But he had latent pride inside of his heart. He was filled with pride. You know, pride is one of those things that goes undetected very often for a long time. And God sent the Babylonian envoys, the who's who of the day, the elite, you know, the Hollywood elite, the Washington, D.C. elites, to Hezekiah. And they went and he gave them a tour around the palace and showed them all of his trophies and all of his victories and all of his gold, because he was a bragger, because he was a man pleaser, because he was a show off. And he didn't know it. But God arranged the affairs of history, sent the Babylonian envoys as a test, and Hezekiah's self-centeredness and his pride and his self-confidence, it was exposed. And there were great consequences for that. God did not forsake him over to his sin and his pride. God saved him in the end, but he did turn him over to his sin for a season. We want to avoid these extreme measures. Amen? King David wrestled with lust his entire life and obviously grew complacent, engaged in the culturally acceptable practice of polygamy, adding wives to his legitimate wives. And eventually God arranged Bathsheba to be there on the rooftop to expose David, to show him how little he could rely on himself and how much he needed King Jesus. Amen. And how much lust was still dwelling inside of his heart. And King David was a mature Christian who had done many great, wonderful things for the Lord. But he needed for that moment to be handed over to his sin and to hit rock bottom so that he could learn, so that he could be saved from worse consequences of sin. You remember Peter. Peter's a great example of this. He told Jesus, he said, as they were approaching Jerusalem, he said, "I will never forsake you, Jesus. I am loyal. I'm the most loyal. I will never forsake you. I will never." Let's see if this makes it better. This is what y'all are thinking the whole time I just preached that whole point. Someone's getting him water. When will it come? When will the water come? The suspense is killing me. When he drinks it, will that make it better? I'm going to just preach that point one more time. No, you'll have to hear it in the recording. Peter told Jesus, he said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." I mean, don't brag in front of Jesus. Amen. Don't brag in front of Jesus. I heard a podcast this week where the guy was saying, "I think I found a way to defeat death." And the host said, "Aren't you afraid that maybe God will kill you right now?" Like, you, don't say that. It's almost Easter, right? Peter said to him, he said, "I will never leave or forsake." He said, "Even if all of these guys leave you, I would never leave you." And I'm sure his buddies thought that was wonderful. And Jesus said, "Peter, before sunrise, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times, Peter." And he said, "Peter, listen, this is your problem. You don't realize what's going on in the spiritual realms. Peter, Satan is trying to sift you like wheat. Get a reality check here." But you can see the problem with Peter is filled with self-confidence and delusion. Well, I personally would like to avoid such drastic measures. I don't want to learn the lust lesson the way David learned it. Amen. I want to learn things the easy way. Right. I don't want to learn the pride lesson the way Hezekiah did it. He lost everything that he had and his children sold into slavery. I don't want to learn the self-confidence lesson from Peter the way he did, denying him. And I certainly, and as a Christian, I'm not concerned about this. But if you're not a Christian here, you don't want to learn the lesson the way Judas learned it. Right? I want to learn these lessons the easy way. Like maybe a friend just telling me, "I see that. I need to repent of that. Help me with that. Lead me not into that temptation, Lord, but deliver me from that evil." You see what I mean? I want to learn it from a word He created the worlds with word. He created light out of darkness with word. And he can deliver you from evil and the evil one and not let you fall into a terrible temptation that you honestly in your flesh would love to fall into. He can save you from all of that with a word. But if you won't learn it with a word and you won't pray and ask him for it, he can teach it to you in other ways. Amen. You see, how can you know if you're building on the sand, right? Underneath the topsoil, right? Underneath the grass and the vegetation. You want to build your house on the rock and not on the sand. But how do you know that you're building on the rock or the sand? One, you can ask a master builder. And the master builder can tell you, don't build there, build there. Okay, I take your word for it. Or if you're not going to take the master builder's word for it, you can learn the hard way, and that is with a wave, with a storm, right? Because when the storm comes, all those who have built on the sand, you know what lesson they learn? They learn not to build on the sand, right? That's for you, Christian. You can learn with words, or you can learn with waves. I prefer the word option. How about you? You see, we lack self-awareness. We have deeply rooted sins inside of our heart and deeply rooted weaknesses. We have what they call blind spots. And the word of God can reveal those blind spots through sermons, through conversations, through counseling, through all the various means of grace. God can reveal those blind spots to you. Peter was not aware of his legalism and his Judaizing tendencies and his man-pleasing. But what did God do? He sent Paul into Peter's life to say, Peter, you're being a hypocrite and you're not living in light of the gospel because you're having fellowship with Gentiles. But when the fancy pants Jews come over, you stop doing it and you back off because you're a man pleaser. Peter wasn't aware of that. I don't think Peter realized what was going on. But when Paul rebuked him publicly, he learned the lesson. He repented of it. Amen. That's the way it's done. The sons of thunder, John and James. When they were preaching the gospel to the Samaritans, and they had grown up their whole lives thinking the Samaritans were second class citizens and, you know, not top tier in God's graces. And the sons of thunder, John and James, they asked Jesus, you see that Samaritan village over there? They're misbehaving. Would you like me to call down fire on them? Like they thought they were going to be full blown Elijah. And, you know, and Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. See, they lack self-awareness, right? And we all, to some degree, lack self-awareness, which is why we're in a community. That's why we have Christian friends, why we, you know, rub elbows with one another and get in fights with one another so that these blind spots can be exposed. We need to be praying, deliver me from evil, right? Don't lead me into temptation. Don't let my blind spots blow up my life. Help me to learn the lessons the easy way. We're also complacent and lazy and clueless, are we not? David on the rooftop. The Bible says while the men were off at war, he was just on the rooftop lounging around in the middle of the day. He was being complacent with sin. The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told the disciples, he said, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. What did they do? They fell asleep and they fell into temptation. They could have learned the easy way. But they did not. I think life, you know, the great philosopher, I can't remember his name, but he said life is a highway. The Christian life is a highway. And we're all going in the same direction. Some of us are Ford. Some of us are Chevys. Some of us are going fast. Some of us are going slow. Some of us have to pass other people. We crash into each other occasionally. Right. Sometimes it's like bumper to bumper traffic, you know, jerking and spurting all the way down the highway. That's the Christian life. But you cannot set the cruise control and lay your head back on the seat and go all Tesla autopilot in the Christian life. You will have a head-on collision. God will not let you do that. He will eventually cause you, by orchestrating the events of your life, to hit rock bottom, to save you from hell. Amen. To save you from yourself. I'd rather hit rock bottom than go to hell. Because there's still a chance to repent. And there's still a chance to be delivered from the pit. Amen? We like to live on the edge. We do. I know y'all. I know myself. We lack self-awareness. We are complacent. We are clueless sometimes. And we also like to live on the edge. You know how many people die at the Grand Canyon every year? 12. you would think that people would learn. But when I was there, my family and I, we had heard of someone just like a year earlier, or not even a year earlier, who was standing on the ledge, making jokes, even pretending to fall to get a rise out of his wife and children. And then he was gone. I mean, isn't that how we live the Christian life sometime? Right on the edge with no respect for how far the fall is? We have to live behind some guardrails, right? We have to be living a life of prayer, even when it seems like everything is fine. You look out on the plains and you see the beautiful grass and everything looks like a calm and peaceful meadow, like a garden. And you stop praying and you stop diligently seeking the Lord and you stop engaging in Christian community and being attentive during the preaching of the Word of God, etc., because it looks like a beautiful, peaceful pasture. What could go wrong? But there's snakes in the grass. There's traps that are laid for you by Satan and by the flesh and by the world. So you can't be complacent. We are learning how to be wise sons and daughters of a king. And we have to recognize there's snakes in the grass. Listen to Matthew 26, verse 41. Jesus says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. Let me read this from David. David recounting the moment when he was complacent and clueless and living on the edge and lacking of self-awareness and playing with fire. David said it like this. He said, Psalm 73, verse 22, he says, I was brutish. That means I was like an animal. I was ignorant and stupid. And I was like a beast toward you, God. Dumb, clueless, unaware, not concerned with anything but the next clump of grass. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. See, this is the good news this morning, that there is grace available to you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. But you must be grabbing hold of that grace in prayer, saying, lead me not into temptation. Save me from myself. Save me from this evil world system. Don't let me be lulled into complacency and sleep. Don't let me be caught in the trap of the evil one or by this evil world system. Amen. Constantly, I'm like a beast toward you, but you are there with me. I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. He's holding your right hand right now, even if you are being like a beast toward him, clueless and complacent. You guide me with your counsel. That is your word. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But Christian, he will give you a spanking if you don't get serious about the Christian life. Amen. When I was about 11 years old, I was playing with my friends at his house in the backyard, and they had a Rottweiler. And probably everyone knows what a Rottweiler is, a very tall, vicious, giant dog. And the dog was generally good and normal. He was chained up on one of those long lines, you know, those long lines. So he was sort of chained. He was bound to some extent. His reach wasn't, and it had a short leash. But my friend encouraged me to come over there near him and pretend like I was beating him up. You know where this is going. And the dog went nuts. But I thought it was the funniest thing in the world because his chain was wrapped around his doghouse and he couldn't get me. And so I toyed with him and I taunted him and I continued to beat up my friend as a joke, living on the edge, unaware of the consequences that can come, like a typical young man, right? Feeling invincible, feeling self-confident. And then the doghouse came toppling over. What I could have never expected, what was not in my conception at all, in my imagination, it was huge. It wasn't just a little doghouse. It was a built structure. And that whole thing came crashing down. And I realized in that moment, you know, I have made a terrible mistake. And he came running straight at me and being foolish and being dumb and being led into temptation and the Lord teaching me a lesson. I turned around and ran the exact opposite direction, which was along the line. And he caught me. And I have the scars to prove it to this day. Listen, I don't want that to happen to me spiritually. Amen. A Rottweiler is bad. The devil is way worse. Adultery, gluttony, lust, addiction, drunkenness, anger, pride, envy, lust, gossip. They're way worse than a Rottweiler. And if you toy with them and you don't continuously pray, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil, don't let me be confident in myself, don't let me get comfortable here in this Christian life, we can pay a dear price for it. Amen. And listen, one last lesson. If you've already fallen, because some of us might not be in the early stages of this. Some of us may have already fallen. You may have fallen 14 years ago into a pit of pornography and lust, and you've been trying to dig yourself out ever since. Yes? Yes? Well, there's only one way out, and that is if God lowers a rope for you. And that's why we pray, lead me not into temptation. Don't let me even fall. Okay, but if I have fallen in the past, the second half of the prayer is for you. Deliver me from this evil. That word evil can be neutral or masculine in the grammar. And if it's neutral, it's referring to evil in general, sin. Don't let this sin of pornography or lust or gluttony or envy or anger or wrath or malice, whatever it is, don't let this destroy me. But if it's masculine, it can be the evil one. It can be Satan himself and the evil world system, all of which are included in all of these sins. Protect me from that. Drop a rope for me, Lord, and help me have some victory over this particular sin. But you're going to have to work for it by accessing the means of grace, and you're going to have to be praying for it so that you have the Spirit of God to help you. Amen. All right, let's all stand. And it would be foolish for us not to pray this particular prayer right now, because God doesn't just lead individuals into temptation. Right? God doesn't just protect individuals into temptation. He also leads churches into it as well. Churches have blind spots too, right? Churches are self-confident too, right? Churches have corporate sin that go unconfessed too. And so God can bring things into the life of a church to teach them corporately, right?